When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks anything of you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." Now this took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Well, Palm Sunday, as most of you are aware, is also now known as Passion Sunday. And I don't remember hearing that name in the churches that I attended when I was growing up. But Passion Sunday refers to when this particular Sunday deals not only with the joy and excitement of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but also with a nod to the impending events throughout this last week of Jesus' life, ending with his Roman execution on a cross. It has been my custom, therefore, over the years to include in this service of worship elements of both Palm and Passion Sunday. You probably noted that in our opening litany of praise. And take note, for instance, that the liturgy in today's service begins with the joy of the opening hymn, "All Glory, Laud, and Honor," but will conclude with, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Emphasizing themes of Passion Sunday helps us to remember that between these two joyous Sundays of Palm and Easter, there is a cross and a brutal death. So on this day, we are asked to make the difficult emotional shift from celebration and praise to loss and grief, from strength to vulnerability. These transitions are not uncommon within our own lives. But since we will be offering both a Monday-Thursday service and a Good Friday service here at the church, which I do hope you will attend in order to experience the fuller impact of Holy Week that leads to Easter Sunday, I want to focus the rest of this sermon on some of those nuances I indicated of the implications of this story, and hopefully make some connections with our own journey of faith. Now, in years past, I have emphasized particularly the fickleness of the crowd, that at one moment they exuberantly shout "Hosanna," and within a week cry out "Crucify him." I've gone on to share how we sometimes have the same tendency. It's that old trick of putting someone up on a pedestal and then knocking them off. And while the story appears in all four Gospels, one of the few stories that do, there are some significant and intentional differences that are usually overlooked. So this proves yet again, at least to me, that these biblical authors were more concerned with presenting a particular theological perspective more than they were at simply recording an actual historical event in a literal way. So examining the text from Matthew carefully, we find a dramatic difference in the understanding of this story that most of us have. And that involves, in Matthew's theological worldview, what kind of Messiah is expected. Now, much has been speculated about people expecting a political warrior Messiah who would come in a blaze of glory and throw out Caesar's occupying forces of Judea and Herod Antipas, Rome's puppet leader, out of Galilee. But since Jesus didn't turn out to be this kind of Messiah, that is what turns the crowd against him later in the week. Or so we have been told, including by me in past sermons. But as it turns out, that interpretation does not do justice to Matthew's account. For unlike the other three Gospels, Matthew has added a quotation from Zechariah 9:9 to set up the specific prophecy that he believes Jesus has fulfilled. And here's the full text, directly from the Old Testament book of Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations." Why is that reference so important? Why does it make such a difference? Well, this is hardly the description of a warrior king. Rather, it's a description of the kind of king who will cut off those war chariots and war horses and battle bows and command only peace. And those who have journeyed with Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry to this point know that he is no warrior, that he is instead a teacher and a healer. Matthew hints, therefore, that the crowd that shouts Hosanna at Jesus' entry into the city is not the same crowd of fickle folks who yell, "Crucify him," by the end of the week. So perhaps, according to Matthew, it is not Jesus' disciples and followers who are so fickle, but rather those that don't know Jesus, therefore having the wrong expectations of what a Messiah should be and do. Perhaps Matthew's entire point, in fact, is found in verses 10 and 11. "When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, 'Who is this?' But the crowds were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Now, as readers of this story, therefore, we are cast into that role of asking the same question: who is this Jesus? How would you answer that question? Perhaps there are as many different answers as there are people in this sanctuary today. But it is an all-important question. Matthew certainly has his opinion. Jesus is a prophet, like the one who came triumphantly yet humbly and gently as a king who comes to bring peace and reconciliation, not war and oppression. Now, as Christians, and some of us have somewhat of a difficulty with that term and label of Christian, especially in our progressive Christian movement. But as Christians, we claim that our best understanding of the nature and character of God comes in observing the ways and the teachings of this Jesus of Nazareth. And notice, though, that this is not an exclusionary term. For progressive Christians, we can claim the ways of Jesus as the definitive revelation of God, but not necessarily the only revelation of God, as do certain Christians who insist that Jesus is the only way to know God. So Jesus' ways of nonviolence, justice, peace, and reconciliation, therefore, inform us that these are the same traits as the one whom we call God. And we also learn, unfortunately, that this particular way of being comes with a price at the hands of those in power who would uphold the status quo, then and now. The one who enters humbly on a donkey, willingly and nonviolently accepts the judgment and violence of those who would demand to be served not according to God's purposes but their own. So gentleness, humility, peaceableness, mercy, and self-giving acts of generosity and compassion are the marks of God's presence, God's kingdom with us, over and against the kings and the kingdoms of this world. And yes, both in biblical times and today, this is a profoundly political statement. I sometimes wonder if a large portion of Christianity today still has misinformed notions and expectations of the kind of king Jesus revealed to be at the heart of the nature and character of God. Rather than experiencing the divine presence as gentle and peace-loving, way too many Christians, in my opinion, talk about God and Jesus more as a victorious warrior who comes to kick butt and take names. Yes, I said it. But with a warrior automatically comes the notion of winners and losers. This understanding of God can and has had dangerous consequences. While the Crusades certainly come to mind, so does the nationalistic attitude that God is only on our side and will lead us to victory, whatever that means, if we only believe strongly enough in what we're told to believe. Well, I question the reality of that kind of interventionist warrior God. Instead, I suggest that God is experienced, at least in part, in and through the strengths, the gifts, and the actions of those who understand and respond to the God as revealed to us by Jesus. And biblical commentator Stephen Boyd summarizes it this way. Jesus makes clear that his loving parent repudiates the exploitation of people by those who would be king. But he does so without violence, without a club, chariot, horsemen, or swords. Jesus accepts the consequences of standing resolutely for God's order and justice. For those who would be great, this is the way of service to God's order. In other words, we are called to serve the ways of God, not the other way around, that we call God to serve our ways. And since God's ways has a tendency to be a threat to the power elite in both church and society, we too may find out what it means to take up the cross and follow Jesus. So, who is this Jesus? Think about how you would answer that question as we go through Holy Week. For me, echoing Matthew, he is in part a prophet, embodying peace and reconciliation. So I encourage you, as individuals and us together as a congregation, to think about how you and how we will embody peace and reconciliation. And let us not forget that, like that Palm Sunday procession of old, it's not about us as much as it is about the one that we have come to know, this Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. Amen.